You are listening to a sermon by Johann Funk, recorded on Sunday, March 13th, 2022, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I'm glad to be here. I wanted to follow up on the last time I was there. I mentioned that I was fascinated by the four different narratives of John the Baptist, and the memories of the disciples vary quite a bit, or the writers vary quite a bit, but certainly the central message gets through. So I wanted to follow up on that this time. So may the reflections of our minds and the feelings of our hearts and the words of our discourse be acceptable to God. Let me begin by outlining a conceptual frame for interpreting Scripture by examining the Gospel accounts of the John the Baptist narratives as reconstructed by the four writers from oral accounts. The most common tagline after reading Scripture in many churches is, "This is the word of the Lord." I find this too formal and static. However, in the Anglican Church in Penticton, they respond with Revelations 3:22, that those who have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. This resonates with me as it captures the dynamic nature of Scripture that respects the inspiration of the Spirit in the lives of the many authors included in the biblical canon. It motivates me to put my confidence in the timeless biblical drama reaching across millennia into our time and place. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church takes the living word seriously. 2,000 years ago, an apocalyptic preacher appears in the Judean wilderness. This wild man of the Bible preaches hellfire and brimstone, calling people to repentance, and performs baptisms in the Jordan River. While he is true to his calling as the forerunner of Jesus, he expresses a fragmented understanding of the true character of God as a culturally conditioned grasp of the Messiah. Let me begin by piecing together a rough timeline of the life of John. John is the only child of an elderly couple. While his father Zechariah is serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel announces that they will have a son who will prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah. His mother Elizabeth celebrates this reality with Mary when her cousin from Galilee comes for a visit, pregnant with the promised Messiah. This spontaneous outburst of joy captures their excitement at the anticipated fulfillment of God's promised liberation of Israel. John's parents bask in the realization that their son John will be the warm-up act for God's redemptive intervention in human history. Besides the Torah instruction Jewish boys receive, Zach and Liz groom John for the important role of preparing the way for Messiah's arrival. He must have stood out among the children in his community. By the time he reaches adulthood, John withdraws to the Judean wilderness to lead a solitary life. We don't know whether he chooses this retreat to prepare himself for the task ahead, or whether he is discouraged and disillusioned and fleeing from the calling that socially isolates him. He lives a Spartan lifestyle, clothes in simple attire, eats a meager diet, and shelters in the many caves in the Judean wilderness. He looks like chaos. He predicts chaos. John denounces the evil that pervades Jewish society under Roman occupation. He preaches God's judgment and vengeance. He calls people to repentance to escape the calamity that is about to consume their world. His harsh preaching resonates with people living under the oppressive rule of Rome. They live with a fading hope of liberation, oppressed, powerless, and helpless. He chides them for the rejection and isolation he feels. He rebukes them with, "Who have you come to see? A reed blowing in the wind? Have you come for the entertainment of hearing the ranting of an eccentric? Or are you desperately grasping for relief from the bleak future under Roman occupation?" John's message warns them of the rapidly approaching judgment day that spares only the repentant. Sinners are cast into unquenchable fire. John's forceful harangue is effective. People from all over Judea flock to hear him, and many are baptized in the Jordan River. John reminds him that this baptism is limited to the remission of sins. He introduces a more inclusive baptism by the Spirit and fire that Messiah will unveil. John's confrontative style shakes people out of the lethargy and fans a glimmer of hope of redemption. In his alarming message of tough love, he prepares people for the dramatic change that God is setting in motion through the incarnation. As John's popularity grows, he rejects the celebrity status the crowds try to impose on him, Messiah, Elijah, prophet. It is Messiah, not John, who will clean house. He characterizes Messiah as having a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Like the oppressed Jews, John believes that Messiah will liberate Israel from the Roman yoke and restore the house of David. Clearly he is hopeful but mistaken about Israel's political liberation and the character of Messiah. Even with a sign from heaven, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is the Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased," confirming that Jesus is the Messiah. John is baffled by the direction Jesus' ministry is taking. What is all this gentle talk in the Sermon on the Mount? Loving your enemies does not sound like confronting the evil of Roman occupation. Why is Jesus eating with sinners and associating with Samaritans, prostitutes, tax collectors, and Romans? There is no hint of leading a mass revolt against the Roman occupation. Little talk of winnowing the threshing floor, casting the chaff into the unquenchable fire. John wonders, is he mistaken? How can his assumptions be so wrong? How can he reconcile the incongruity of Jesus stopping for lunch with a tax collector and healing a centurion's daughter when there are Romans to drive from the land? While in prison, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus answers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." We don't know how John reacts to this report prior to his grisly death on the whim of Herod. John lives up to his calling in a clumsy way by getting the main message through to people by using graphic language. He shocks people out of the paralysis of the dehumanizing Roman occupation. John prepares them for the liberation Messiah brings with his incomplete understanding of the character of Messiah or the nature of the kingdom of God. Could it be that the disciples' imperfect memory of the details prompts us to search below the surface of the narratives for a more comprehensive interpretation? Could it be that the Spirit is drawing us into the unfolding of a very human story, with its limitations and contradictions, but also its potential for mindfulness, enlightened passion, humble devotion, and spiritual enlightenment? How do our encounters with faith mirror that of the characters in the John the Baptist narratives, with whom we share a common humanity that is only changed in form, but not in substance? The Spirit reminds us that, like John, we too are called to introduce the Messiah to a broken world. As Christians, we are groomed to a state of being that is responsive to the opportunities for introducing the Messiah in the course of living in community, opportunities created by the social and geopolitical realities we experience daily. In our words and deeds, we create the safe and inviting spaces in which people are drawn into a living relationship with God and nurtured into a mature faith. Spirit reminds us that, like the disciples, our fragmented memories nevertheless retain the central truth of our faith, God incarnate, entering into human history. God incarnate comes as the truth of God's love, bringing salvation and the fullness of life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that radiates through time to inspire our lives of devotion and faith. The Spirit reminds us that, like the oppressed and insecure people flocking to the Jordan River to hear John, we also sometimes experience what feels like the silence of God. I've caught glimpses of this inertia in the lives of the homeless and lonely, and also in the debilitating chronic conditions of loved ones. I sometimes wonder if God hears their cries. Does God hear the echoes of Ukrainian suffering reverberating across the airwaves these days, as well as refugees and internally displaced persons in Syria, Afghanistan, Palestine, and the African continent? I want to believe God does, but can't always see clear evidence that he responds as he did for the oppressed Israelites in Egypt. How can I be jolted out of my paralyzing doubts to bolster my faith? The Spirit reminds us that, like the religious elites in his day, we often approach Jesus' claims with caution. What will it cost to follow the leading of the Spirit? Are we willing to make the sacrifice that it demands? How will following Jesus affect our comfortable lifestyle, our friends, our social circles, our career? Like the religious elite came back to check John out, we tend to guard what we have achieved and assume we are entitled to by our efforts and status, rather than submitting our privileges to the urging of a Messiah that threatens to upset the security we have so carefully crafted. The Spirit reminds us that, like John the Baptist, we too have sometimes experienced the wilderness of an identity crisis, rejection, isolation, insecurity, depression, and no clear way forward. We are often too judgmental and easily consider John's emphasis on hellfire and brimstone on Judgment Day as a remedy for the brokenness around us. However, our inclination for judgment and violence is tempered by glimpses of the unfolding of the kingdom of God, with its striking evidence, the gentle and nonviolent spirit at work in our lives and our communities. The Spirit draws us deeper into the mystery of God. Jesus reminds us that God's judgment is about justice and the consequences of willful evil. God's central message is love, reconciliation, and forgiveness. The Spirit reminds us that we should not take ourselves too seriously. Like John, we recognize our own limitations and humbly respond to the grace and mercy of God. Like John, we see ourselves as privileged to participate as extras in the unfolding of what God is doing in our day. Listening to what the Spirit is saying in the John the Baptist narratives leads us individually and collectively to sober introspection, greater transparency, an authentic identity, effective communication, genuine humility, resurgent hope, and an inclusive kingdom theology. The lesson we can take from the John the Baptist narratives is, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Expect the word to come alive in our day. Amen.